In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us.
He is among
us. Of the 14 letters written by the Apostle Paul, 10 were addressed to local churches, and 4 were addressed to a particular single individual. And even though he writes to 4 individuals, if you read them, by writing to them, he's in a way writing to the churches as well. In the first centuries of Christianity, these churches, these local churches, would assemble in the homes of various believers. Hence the name, domestic churches. In today's epistle, for example, St. Paul wrote these words, quote, "Aquila and Priscilla, with the church at their house, greet you heartily in the Lord," end of quote. Of course, some of us who have studied, if you've studied history, you would know that due to the persecution of the Christians by both the Jewish people and by the pagans, in those first 300 years, the first three centuries of Christianity, it was necessary for the church to meet discreetly in the homes of believers. You couldn't practice the faith outside. And even the Christians who would still participate in temple worship, as you read in the Acts of the Apostles, they eventually were cast out of the temple. And these Christians would assemble on the Lord's Day. And I don't think people realize, if you read the scriptures, if you read the New Testament carefully, they're meeting not only on the Lord's Day, they're meeting on other days of the week. And what were they doing? They were practicing what had been traditioned to them, as I discussed last week, traditioned, delivered to them, as is described in the Acts of the Apostles. Quote, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in apostolic communion, in the celebrating or the breaking of the bread, Eucharist, and in liturgical prayers." Yes, the prayers they were praying were the liturgical prayers that they knew and practiced following temple worship. Temple worship, several times a day, sacrifices and prayers being offered in the temple, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. And the first Christians were Jewish people, and they continued that practice. That's where the church gets the first hour, third hour, sixth hour of prayer, and or matins, or orthros, vespers. When and where Christians were tolerated, the baptized faithful would acquire in a whole, would assemble in a home for liturgical worship. Prayer and Eucharist. Prayer and Eucharist. Just not for the divine liturgy. This is why our church wants her faithful to be coming and praying orthros and vespers. It's all part of the liturgy. And in the 20th century, archaeologists excavated one of the earliest known home churches in the ruined Syrian city called Dura Europa. And this house they found, this domestic church they found, was built sometime between AD 233 and AD 255. And what we have learned now is that the Christians actually built particular homes set aside just for worship. So this notion running around, oh, they were all gathering in individual homes and people's dens and having liturgy. No, when and as soon as possible, as soon as Christians were able to actually celebrate their liturgy, okay, they weren't gathering in individual homes. They were gathering in homes specifically dedicated for liturgical Christian worship. And in this particular home, in Dura Europas, what they actually found was frescoes, images, holy images on the ceiling, on the walls, on the floors, just as you would find in any Byzantine church years later and today. They also found a room specifically dedicated for liturgical prayer. Nothing else was done in this room. And they also found another room set aside dedicated for a baptistry, a place where a person would be baptized, chrismated, and received into the church. Nothing else happened in that room. This was a domestic church. This was the early church in action. And yet we know this about our early brethren. It really wasn't about the physical places in which they assembled. Yes, those were called literally domestic churches. But when you read our scriptures, you read our church fathers, the domestic church was much more than the brick and mortar of a building. The church was the people of God in the temple, Jesus the Christ. People have been assembled to his body. People have been baptized into Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the domestic church. That's the domestic church. St. Paul taught that the family is the image of God the Father and his family. Note that. St. Paul says that the family is the image of God the Father and his family. He wrote to the church of Ephesus these words, and I quote him, "I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named." End of quote. I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family is named. The domestic church, therefore, both the heavenly and earthly families, are united in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the one Heavenly Father, who is the originator and the creator of every family. The domestic church, therefore, whether it's the parish family or one's personal Christian family, are what? An icon. You're an icon, we're an icon, your personal family is an icon of the communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each member of the family, in the parish and in your own personal families, you are what? Together as a family, helping one another encounter God and aiding one another to become icons of the Trinitarian God. That is what we're doing as a parish, and that is what every Christian family, if it is a Christian family, is doing. Why? Because we are imaging the Father's family. The mystery of crowning, what the Western Church calls the sacrament of matrimony, we call the mystery of crowning, consecrates a bride and a groom for a holy mission. You're consecrated. The day that you put on those crowns and walked around, you began, the church consecrated you for a mission, a holy mission. In the rite of crowning, the bride and groom walk around the holy table, accompanied by the same troparion, the same hymn sung at the ordination of a priest who also walks around the altar. The church is teaching us something with that. The upcoming Friday night catechesis, adult faith formation, will begin to examine more in depth these various liturgical services. However, the crowned bride and the crowned groom walk around the holy table of sacrifice, signifying their new lives dedicated to selfless love that's going to take place in the domestic church. It is that selfless love that will be at the heart of family life, at the heart of married love. Why? Because we're imitating, because your love as a family, your love as spouses, are to imitate the one who is the father of family life. Whether one therefore speaks of life in the parish or family life in your domestic church, we're not concerned so much about the externals, the external trappings and architecture. They have their place. We don't dismiss them. But the real teaching, the real concern is personal divinization. Personal divinization. Both the parish and the family are set aside in order to do what? Tradition deliver the teachings of the apostles to tradition apostolic communion and to tradition the liturgical life of the church, to deliver them. And the fruit of that holy work, the fruit of that tradition, is divinization. And how does divinization look concretely? When we are being divinized, we will receive divine illumination. You will begin to receive divine knowledge. You'll see and comprehend how God sees and comprehends his world. That's why the saints were able to see in mystical ways, because they had been illuminated. Therefore, that seeing and that ability, their insights, did not come from book reading. Their insights, their profound insights, their ability to read hearts, their ability to see through things, because they had been divinely illuminated. Another fruit of divinization, acts of selfless love, charity, toward everyone. What's another fruit of divinization? Divine peace. Our Lord said, I give you peace, not as the world gives. My peace is different than how the world defines peace. Another fruit of divinization, divine joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the joy that the world talks about. It's a whole kind of different joy that's given. I can't give myself this joy. It's given to me as I am being divinized. Self-mastery. Yes, you think you have a bad habit, you're addicted to something. And I have to say, when you read, if you just read the science, the studies, people who try to go through Alcoholics Anonymous, people who go through drug addictions, I'll tell you, go read this numbers are there. People don't recover oftentimes. Yeah, they might be on the recovery for like a month or 6 months, but somehow they revert back. Human science cannot bring the ultimate healing, ultimate self-mastery we need. But by the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. I can find self-control. I can find self-mastery if I am being divinized. Godly patient endurance with people and ourselves. Godly patient endurance. How Moses would get so exhausted with the people of Israel. But by God, he was able to endure it. How our Lord became exhausted sometimes with the apostles. But he was divine too, and he was able to patiently endure them. How does our Lord still love us? Because he's a God of patient endurance. And when we are being divinized, we are receiving that patient endurance to endure all things. And the ability, if we are being divinized, the fruit of divinization, we're able to forgive as God forgives. Yes, humanly speaking, it's impossible to forgive sometimes. Humanly speaking, it is impossible sometimes to forgive people who do horrible things to us, people who harm us, people who take revenge on us. Yes, humanly speaking is right. I cannot forgive you. But if we are being divinized in God, all things are possible. In the domestic church, spouses and parents then have a priestly character. You have a priestly character. And you're consecrated for responsibility in your church, in your home. Spouses, pray for and with each other, just as the parish prays for and with one another. Parents, pray for and with your children, just as the priest, the spiritual father, prays with and for his spiritual children. Parents, bless your children daily when they rise in the morning and when they retire to bed at nighttime, just as the priest blesses his congregation. Just as the priests and the parishioners read together sacred scripture and the lives of saints, so should you be doing the same thing in your domestic church, reading scripture and the lives of the saints together. Just as the parish family fasts and feasts together, so also in your home life should you be fasting and feasting together. The church has been traditioned, given the apostolic faith. The church has been traditioned apostolic communion. The church has been traditioned a liturgical life of prayer. And the church then, in turn, traditions that to every subsequent generation. In turn, modeling yourselves after the Father and his family, both the parish and parents and spouses, the domestic church, are consecrated to tradition, the apostolic faith, apostolic communion, and the liturgical life of the church. Christ is